Ask you to turn once again to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look just right at the very end of that chapter. We read the whole chapter, but we're going to focus on just really one verse this morning, the last verse in the chapter, the last verse in the book. So turn there to 2 Peter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 1715. So as we are going to be observing the Lord's table here in a few minutes, we're going to continue doing as we have done each month. We began back in January, just talking about the theme of being alive in Christ and just different passages of Scripture that help us to be to live with that reality that we are alive in Christ. So our text this morning is verse 18. Take a look. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So I love this time of year when all the colors start to change. And, you know, I've lived in various places in the country, and people always ask me, where did you like living the best? And my answer is, really, I've liked wherever the Lord has brought me. I mean, I never would have picked Chicago, just to be honest, okay? If it were me doing the picking, we wouldn't be here, but the Lord brought us here. And, you know, when you go where the Lord brings you, you find that it's a joyful thing, and there's so much to be appreciated. But, you know, when we lived in South Carolina, I loved the springtime, right? And all of the buds and the growth and the flowering plants and trees. And in the summertime, I loved living out in the West Coast in the Pacific Northwest. That's kind of like what the Bible says when it says in season, out of season. Well, there's summer, you know, for 3 or 4 months, and then there's 8 or 9 months of drizzle and overcast, right? It's just kind of either or. There's no in between. But the summers out there are glorious. And I don't understand why people move away from this area, because I really love the winter snow. Maybe it's not quite as attractive in the suburbs, but, you know, you get out in the countryside, and there is nothing like the glistening, fresh fallen snow on a sunny day, you know, and it's just very striking, very beautiful. But I got to say, when it comes to fall, I really enjoyed when we lived in New England, because the colors there are just astounding. You know, I mean, people for fun just go drive around looking at colored trees, right? That's entertainment. That's a joyful thing. People devote a day to just driving up through the hills and just observing the colors. And you know, some of you are science geeks. Most of you say not me, but, you know, some of you are. And you know kind of how the process works. There is in the leaves, normally leaves are green, right? In the summertime, they're typically a bright green, and that's because of the chlorophyll. And chlorophyll is a chemical that absorbs energy from the sun, and it mixes with water and carbon dioxide, and it produces carbohydrates, right? We eat carbohydrates. Some of you say, I try not to, but so do trees, okay? They need starches, they need sugars, things like that to grow, and it happens because of that chlorophyll, and chlorophyll produces the green color. Now, what's interesting is, you see, now the green color is going away. There's less sun, the weather is getting colder, that causes the effects of the chlorophyll to be subsiding, and there are chemicals with other pigments that are already present in those leaves. In fact, they've been there all along, some yellows, some oranges. It's just that all summer long, they were overshadowed by the green of the chlorophyll as those leaves flourished and grew. But as that process of growth is slowing down, now those other things that are there come out. And we view them as beautiful, okay? But the reality is, for those leaves, those are the steps towards death, right? You know, and they're beautiful colors, but it won't be long, and they'll be a beautiful brown and crunchy. And depending on the kind of tree, they'll fall off this fall, or they'll fall off later on in the winter or in the spring, but those leaves are going to die. And you know, folks, here's my reason for sharing that illustration. It is essential that we keep growing. Because the fact is, within us, there is still a sinful, selfish nature. And it's there. And it's just waiting to kind of take over and drag us down and pull us back. And the only real antidote is that we are growing. That you know, the spiritual chlorophyll, if you will, is alive and well, and we are vibrant and growing, and it keeps all of those other things at bay. And there's just the energy and the production of fruit and nutrients and all of those things going on. But it's absolutely important that we keep growing. And here's the thing, folks. I think, sad to say, what is true for many, 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 many Christians. For many, 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 you get the idea of us here. We have trusted Christ as our Savior. We're saved. We have grown, probably especially maybe in the early days after we are saved. But of late, we've been pretty stagnant. I mean, we dress up nice, we look good, we do certain things, we go through certain motions. But the reality is, for many of us, we are not right now growing. We're stagnant. And you know what happens when you're stagnant? When the spiritual chlorophyll, if you will, just begins to subside, all that other gunk and those propensities begin to rise and begin to take over. So my burden for us folks is that we would always keep growing. And that's the essence of this passage, where it says, but grow in grace. Really, if I were to translate that kind of, in a strict sense, it would be, but keep growing in grace. It's a present tense, the idea of ongoing growth. What is necessary, what is essential in your life is that you keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one worthy of all glory. We need to keep our eyes on Him and we need to keep on growing. So let me ask you this. I told my wife I was going to do this. I'm concerned for time, but let me just ask you to do this. Take your bulletin or a piece of scratch paper or something that you can write on. This is just for you, okay? I won't make you, except for Don maybe, but everybody else, I won't make you stand up and read your answers, okay? But I want you to jot down on that piece of paper two things from your life of late that you would say indicate that you are growing in your walk with Christ. Just two things that you would say. These are things that are true about my life that would suggest that I am presently, characteristically, growing in Christ. And just jot them down there. Some of you are choosing not to participate, and that's your choice. I hope it's not because you can't think of anything. But sad to say, for many of us, it might be hard to think of something. You're scrambling trying to think of something that's kind of spiritual sounding that you can jot down there, you know, rather than something that immediately pops to mind and say, yes, I've seen God change me in this manner. I've seen growth in this way. But my question for all of us today, folks, is, are you growing? Are you right now? I don't mean right this minute. I mean, growth is something that you can't measure in the instant. But are you on a pattern, an upward trajectory of growth in your walk with Christ? Is that true of you right now at this point in your life? Or would you have to say, I'm kind of riding the plateau and I've been on that plateau for a year or 5 years or 10 years or 25 years? Or worse yet, maybe you'd say, I'm kind of declining. I can think of times in my life when I was growing and now I'm kind of drifting away from that. That's what I want to challenge us about this morning, folks. Are you growing? And that's the title of the message this morning. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for that which You desire to do in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would use Your word this morning to just convict us and compel us of the importance of growth. In Jesus' name I pray. The last two verses of this book really kind of summarize. They're a final exhortation summarizing what Peter's been saying. This book is about cautions, about not getting trapped in false teaching, and exhortations to grow. Right at the beginning, he says, hey, listen, if you've got faith, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And he's all about the need for us to be growing in our walk with the Lord and being aware and careful and avoiding of false teaching and errant thinking. And so in verse 17, he says, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, okay, he's given the warnings, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, influenced by others, fall from your own steadfastness. So that verse emphasizes the danger of being led astray by false teachers. And really, the answer to that, the solution to that, the antidote, the protective step, is the very next verse, verse 18. But grow in grace. They say that the way that you can tell a counterfeit piece of money from the real thing is to know the real thing well. And the way that you can discern false teaching is to know God's Word well and to be walking with Him and growing in Him and listening to Him and affected by the ministry of the Spirit in your life. That is the answer. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to talk about spiritual growth in the lives of believers. And I want to begin by just briefly considering some misconceptions about spiritual growth and maturity. And the first one we'll spend a little time on and then very quickly move through the others. But the first observation I would make is this: spiritual growth does not lead to salvation. It's the outworking of salvation. And I think if you are genuinely born again, you understand this concept. We are not saved because we've learned to live more righteously. That's salvation by works. And the Bible says it's not of works. Salvation is by grace. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. So we're not saved because we're doing better or because we're growing or because our good outweighs our sin. That's what I mean when I say that spiritual growth doesn't lead to salvation. We're not saved because we're growing. Rather, because we're saved, we are to grow. That's how it's supposed to work. See, the moment you're saved, God begins a process of genuine spiritual growth in your lives. And that is not just an outward conformity. But real spiritual growth is an inward transformation. So when you're born again, God begins now changing you, changing how you live, changing how you think, changing your priorities, all those things. He does it from the inside out, and that's a process that is supposed to continue day by day, year by year, decade by decade, until God takes you home to heaven. And so when we talk about salvation, really we talk about three aspects, if you will. Sometimes people say three tenses: the past, the present, and the future. Okay, there is the accomplishment of salvation, our justification. When we come to Christ and when we admit our sin, when we ask Him to save us, we are born again. We say we're saved, we're redeemed. We become a child of God. It's the new birth, new life, all those things. It begins at that moment. It doesn't begin as a result of a process. It begins at that moment when we genuinely and truly trust in Christ and Him alone. Okay, and then on the other end, when God takes us home to heaven, that's glorification. That's when the sin nature is gone from us and we are glorified. And we enter into the presence of God and we are made holy. At that point, the sin is gone. And we can stand there and see God as He is, so to speak. But in between, from the time we're saved until the time that God takes us home, there's supposed to be a process, we sometimes call it sanctification, a process of spiritual growth. And that's where we are being increasingly changed to be more like Christ. The word sanctification means literally to be set apart. And the idea is that when we're saved, we're set apart from the consequences of sin and we're set apart as a child of God. When we are glorified, we are set apart entirely from the presence of sin in our lives, and we are set apart into the very presence of God. But in between, there is to be this process where we're increasingly being set apart from worldliness, set apart from sin, set apart from selfishness, set apart from the old man and the old ways, and set apart unto God and living for Him and loving Him and becoming more and more like Christ. That's sanctification. That is spiritual growth. And we talk about that in particular as progressive, ongoing sanctification. So that's what I'm having us think about this morning, being changed progressively, incrementally, but steadily to become more like Jesus, the development of Christ-likeness in our lives. And that's what Peter's talking about when he says we need to grow, when he frankly commands us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So there's a first common misconception and probably the most significant one. Here's another one. Our growth in grace doesn't cause God to love us more. In other words, it's not right to say God will like you better if you grow more. You know, I have on occasion overheard parents say to their children, you know, God's not going to like you if you do that. You know, that's errant thinking, folks. You know, I mean, God, on the one plane, okay, God loves every person, and that's why He sent Jesus to die on the cross for the sin, so that the sin debt for every person could be paid. And for those who turn to Him in faith, there's a special relationship where we become a child of God. We become alive in Christ. And there is a special love, another plane, if you will, that He has for His children. And while when we disobey and when we rebel, that grieves God, and that's a burden to Him, if you will, but He never stops loving us. In fact, He never loves us less or more. He always loves His children with an infinite love. And nothing can change that. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Jesus Himself says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, because His love for us is infinite and it is unchanging. Now, we shouldn't use that as an excuse to sin. That's never the point. But the point is that we are unworthy sinners. If you're a believer in Christ, you're redeemed, you're a child of God, and God loves you. He's grieved with your sin, but He always loves you, and nothing changes that. So our reason for growth is not in order to deserve God's approval. We can never deserve it. It's not in order to earn more love from Him. We've got all of His love. You know, He loves us infinitely. But the point is that if we're His child, we should want to be like Him. We show our love for Him, which is variable and which does change and which does go through a matter of degrees, by the way in which we grow to be like Him. So if you're God's child, He loves you dearly. And nothing is going to improve upon that. That's not our motivation. A third misconception: spiritual growth happens over time, but it's not automatic. Okay, it does take time, right? The trees don't, you know, become 300-foot trees in 2 years or 2 days or 2 minutes. Right? It's a process of time. And really, the picture of this physical world and life in this physical world shows us that growth is something that takes place over time. It's incremental. It's gradual. But it is not automatic. You know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're growing. You know, you can't excuse yourself and say, well, you know, God's doing what God's going to do in His own way and in His own time. Yes, God does what He does in His own way and His own time, but there are aspects of our Christian life where God says, you have a part in this. And so He gives us commands. And this is a command. But grow in grace. But keep growing in grace. Be continually growing in grace. That is a command that is given to us. Spiritual growth doesn't happen with a divine zap, you know, where the Spirit of God just makes everything suddenly easier and better. It's a process wherein the Spirit of God changes us little by little, precept by precept, line upon line, if you will. 2 Corinthians 3:18, another of the very familiar 3:18 kind of passages, says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And the idea is they're just this little step followed by this little step, just little by little, increment by increment, this aspect of our lives changes. And then this, and this, and this. And it's just an ongoing, incremental thing. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it is God's Spirit who ultimately does the permanent and essential change. But we have a responsibility to allow Him to do that. Fourth misconception: spiritual growth is much more than Bible knowledge. Our passage says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we need to know about Jesus. But growth is not, He's not speaking here primarily about intellectual understanding. He's not talking about having more information. He's not talking about having a better understanding of the biography of Jesus. He's talking about the growth in a relationship. Yeah, we need to spend time in the Word of God to learn more about Jesus from the Scripture. And that will enable us to love Him more and understand His priorities and His heartbeat more. So we should aspire to know the Bible well from cover to cover, but that's not enough. Spiritual growth is much more than just knowledge. You think about it, in the Bible, the word know is used often to describe a relationship. Husbands are described as knowing their wives, right? It's speaking about an intimate relationship with their wives. It's used to describe God knowing Abraham, in other words, having a relationship with him such that God is influencing how Abraham thinks and what he does. So it's a word that's often pointing to a special relationship. Yes, understand, you have to understand, that's tied in there, but that's not enough. There are our liberal, unbelieving theologians who know the facts of the Bible way better than any of us do, even though they may deny the truth of some of them. So if we're really growing spiritually, it means taking those things that we know about Jesus and having them affect us, catching His heartbeat, seeing His priorities, embracing His desires, seeking to align our hearts with His, being obedient to His commands. That's what it means to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Not just more things in our head, but a change in our heart. I've shared with you before a little expression that really impacted me years and years ago, probably 30 years ago. An evangelist said it. And I shared it with you before. I want to see if it impacted any of you. I'll see if you remember this, okay? It starts out this way. It's not what you know, it's... Does anybody remember how that finishes? It's what you do with what you know, okay? Let's say that together. It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know, okay? It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. Now the point isn't to minimize that there are things we need to know from the Scripture. But our problem largely, the reason we aren't growing, especially, you know, those of you who sit in church service after church service, the problem, if you're not growing, isn't that you don't know enough. It's not you're not taking what you know and submitting to it and obeying and following it and allowing it to change you. And in that sense, it's not about what you know. It's about taking that which God has already brought before you and embracing it and saying, this needs to describe my life. This needs to define my life. This needs to affect how I live. So spiritual growth is much more than Bible knowledge. Fifth, spiritual growth is not measured by religious activity. And sometimes God's people assume that if we go to church regularly, we put some money in the offering plate, help with Awana, invest some time in devotions most days, that means I'm growing. You know, well, you may well be growing, but those things don't prove it. Those things don't even prove that you're saved. Lots of lost people go to church. Lots of lost people put money in the offering. Lots of lost people teach Sunday school classes. They work with teenagers. They read the Bible. There are lost people out there who spend more time, let's say, reciting the rosary than many of us do praying. And religious activity in and of itself proves nothing. It doesn't prove that you're saved. And in the case of a believer, it doesn't prove that you're growing. You can be doing all kinds of religious things, but that doesn't mean you're growing. Now, I would suggest this. If you're growing, those kinds of things will be true for you. Because those are things that God either commands or encourages or promotes or exhorts. So yes, those things might be a reflection of growth. But growth means change, ongoing change. And I want to suggest that some of us here are about as stagnant, spiritually speaking, as the Dead Sea. And I don't mean to be unkind, but that's a reality in any group of God's people. There are bunches of people, unfortunately, who are just, you know, stopped right where they are, if not regressing. And they rationalize that because I still go to church, I still do this, I still do this, I still do this, everything is well with my soul. And the Bible doesn't say that going to church makes it well with your soul. Now, I'm a pastor. I think people should go to church, okay? So don't get me wrong. But the point is that those actions, those activities in and of themselves, you shouldn't tell yourself, because I do them, therefore I must be growing. You can be doing those things and not growing a lick. That's why I'm asking that question. Are you growing? Not have you grown? Not did you grow? Did you reach some sort of plateau where at least you made some progress? No. But is it your present experience that you are allowing the Spirit of God to be changing you to be more like His Son? So spiritual growth isn't measured by religious activity, and it's not marked by material prosperity. And I mention this just because there is so much ridiculous teaching out there in the world that says that, you know what, the mark of God's blessing on your life, the mark that you are living for God, is that you are materially prosperous, that you are healthy, that you are well, that you are successful, that you are influential. And people flock and they fill basketball stadiums and football fields and huge auditoriums to hear people stand there who are flying around in their Lear jets saying, you know what, I've got all this stuff. That's proof that I have a rich and vibrant relationship with God. And the Bible never says that. It just does not teach that. And you know, I think somebody who would come to a church like this, you understand that there's a danger to that kind of prosperity gospel kind of thinking. But you know what, folks? That can creep into our thinking too. You know, you may be suffering and struggling, and you start thinking, you know, something's not right. I must have done something wrong. You know, and that's okay to think to a point. I mean, certainly sometimes God chastens us, and He has something specific for us to learn. But you know, when we start to think that life being comfortable and easier and going better is a mark that, you know, I'm right with God, and things not going as well, and maybe a diagnosis or an accident or a loss of a job, that must be a sign that I'm not right with God. That's not true. That's not true. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't have a place to lay His head. He wasn't the hallmark of someone who was prosperous in His culture. So really, spiritual growth isn't marked by material prosperity. Those are some of the misconceptions. Now let's look at the other side of it. Since God has commanded me to grow, how do I do that? What's my part in my spiritual growth? You know, well, let me say this. Although we're commanded to grow, and obedience to commands is a matter of willful choice, spiritual growth isn't that mechanical. In other words, you can't just will yourself to grow. I mean, you can't do that in the physical realm. Otherwise, every kid who aspired to play in the NBA would be 7 feet tall if he could just go, grow, right? You know, and it's the same thing spiritually. We sometimes think, I'm just going to grit my teeth and grow. It doesn't work that way. But it is a command. So you say, well, what do I do then to fulfill that command? Here's the thing. It's God is the one who grows you and who changes you in a meaningful, real, purposeful way, an eternal way. Okay? He's the one who does it. But He does command us to make some choices. And really the choices that we make have a decisive part in our experience of a spiritual growth. And so in our last minutes this morning, I want to share a few thoughts along those lines. In order to grow spiritually, you need to purposefully remove hindrances to growth. Let me share an illustration. According to a January 31st, 2003 Oxford Journal study, medical doctors in West Africa began to notice an unusually large number of cases of stunted growth. I'm talking in the physical realm, in 16 villages from the countries of Benin and Togo. And so a team of doctors and research scientists were brought in to evaluate and determine the causes of the dwarfness. That's the word they use in this study. So initially they tried to associate the lack of growth with malnutrition, because the remote areas of the countries in which they lived was poor, the food, but what they found was the food was actually both adequate and in abundance. And so the scientists then began to question, well, maybe that food in itself lacks nutritional quality. And in those villages, maize and groundnuts were the major dietary staples, and those things in and of themselves would be satisfactory to promote growth. But what they found was that the storage practices for those crops, that was the problem. They were being stored in hot, humid conditions, and there was a fungus and mold growing on them that was not visible to the human eye. And so unbeknownst to those villagers, they were eating contaminated food, and they were literally poisoning themselves. And through a simple routine practice, the villagers were impairing their ability to grow. And folks, I think that kind of thing in the spiritual realm is true for most of us at least some of the time, and for some of us much of the time. We are impairing our own ability to grow. We are poisoning our souls with the world's thinking. We're listening to the lies of the devil, all wrapped up in culturally acceptable practices. You know, that's the danger of the media world, you know, just the media, just flooded world that we live in. There is access to so much out there that is, at best, doesn't help you. And a lot of it that is absolutely contrary to the Bible. Absolutely. And sometimes even couched in pious, religious-sounding language. I mean, the Bible does say that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. So there's just so much that is out there. And we just drink it in, and we take it in. And we don't go back and say, you know what, I should be in God's Word instead of on the Internet. I should be comparing whatever I find on the Internet or on the TV or in books or wherever with what God says and measuring it and comparing it and making sure that I am not filling my soul with fungus and mold and poison and things that are going to hinder my growth. Psalm chapter 1 tells us that the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, we can take in a lot from friends. Now, we ought to be friendly people that have friends with all kinds of diverse backgrounds. But the people whose advice we value shouldn't be those who aren't walking with Christ. They shouldn't be lost people. Shouldn't be people who profess to be saved but are living like the world. We should be looking for godly influences in our lives and in our friendships. And then there's the matter of priorities. You know, what are your priorities? Worshiping God or sports? Or financial gain, or popularity, or whatever it might be. But we fill our souls, we fill our minds with these things that crowd Christ out and that cause us to make choices that are contrary to the Word of God. And then we expose our children to those things, and from little, we're filling their soul with fungus and mold and poison and false teaching. We need to purposefully, methodically, thoughtfully, carefully, remove those kinds of hindrances to growth. Secondly, we need to actively foster conditions that lead to growth. So here's the essence of how we fulfill that command. We recognize that, you know what, these are things that hinder growth. Let me get those out of my life. These are things that help growth, that foster growth. Let me draw them into my life. The means that God tells us about in His Word, and then as we do that, God, the Spirit, will take those appropriate means and change us. And transform us, and adjust how we think and how we live. Now, I'm not offering you here a cookbook or a checklist. Spiritual growth isn't a formula, and it's not about external compliance to anything. But these are some things that God commands and encourages us that open our hearts to the sanctifying work that He desires to do in our lives. So, you know, there's things, I mean, all the basic spiritual disciplines that we all know about. Reading the Scripture, memorizing the Scripture, meditating on the Scripture. Those are things that God uses to change us. You know, if you want to grow, you need to do as God says and stop forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Folks, worship is vital to growth. And if you're amongst God's people for worship and teaching, doing that should be a non-negotiable in your family. It shouldn't be a case of as much as I can. It shouldn't be of the mind that, you know, being in church is important, as long as I don't have other more important, more enticing things to do. If you want to grow, spend time in prayer, talking to God. Relationship growth, right? That's what real growth is. Growth in our relationship with Christ. Relationship growth requires communication. Both ways. Listening to God, talking to God requires both of those things. If we don't do it, we are not going to grow in that relationship. If you want to grow, start serving others so that you learn to live and give as Jesus did. And there's all kinds of other things, but those are the kinds of things that we do to establish conditions whereby God can help us grow. You know, and I said, that it's not that the activity means growth, equals growth, but those spiritual activities presented to us, commanded in many cases, at least commended in the Bible, if we embrace those things and adhere to those things, that is a means through which the Spirit of God will bring about your growth. So we need to get rid of the junk that hinders growth. And we need to foster conditions that promote growth. Third, we need to keep our focus on Jesus. Our text says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is both Savior, Master, King. And He is Savior, the one who died for us. To Him be glory both now and forever. People differ on this, but I want to suggest that what Jesus is saying, or Peter's saying here, is that we are to grow in the grace of Christ and in the knowledge of Christ. And in a nutshell, that means that we look to Him as our example in everything. Everything about Him, everything we can learn of Him, everything about the grace we see in His life. And one of the passages of Scripture that, you know, by God's grace I memorized years and years ago, that is a continual reminder to me about living the Christian life, is Hebrews 12, verse 2 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's those hindrances to growth. And then we press ahead and let us run with patience, with endurance. Just keep going, keep growing. Run with patience the race set before us, and here's what keeps you going. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross for you and for me, despising the shame, and now is exalted, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So folks, if you're going to grow, you've got to remove the hindrances. You've got to cultivate conditions in your life that will lead to growth. Above all, you need to keep your focus on Jesus, not on all the distractions. And lastly, you need to recognize how desperately you need God's grace to grow. You know, it's a second way of thinking about grace in this verse. You know, I don't think that it means grow by grace, but I do believe that that is a true statement. You know, we are saved by grace, and we do grow by the grace of God. It's not about me. I have a responsibility to turn my attention, to structure my life to facilitate growth, but ultimately, any real and lasting change. You know, it's like New Year's resolutions. People make them, they keep them for a while, and they go away. Okay? If you purpose to grow by doing certain things, thinking that the doing of those certain things is the answer, sooner or later you're going to kind of drift away and find yourself right back where you started, maybe worse. But if we realize that we are looking to God to change us, He's the one who brings permanent change, lasting change, ongoing change. And we need to be desperately looking to Him and depending upon Him to take those means that we seek to set before ourselves and use them to really change us. So I need to wrap this up. Folks, you got to keep growing. My question is, are you growing? Not have you grown, but are you growing? Not have you ever grown, but are you growing? Right now, in the present. Folks, the Christian life can't be static. It must not be static. There's a story told of someplace high in the Swiss Alps. I've not been there, okay, so I'm taking this as somebody's words. But there's a wooden cross that marks the grave of an alpine guide who perished while attempting to reach a particular peak. And inscribed on that grave are these words: "He died climbing." And, you know, folks, that ought be our testimony. It ought be a true statement that could be placed as an epitaph on your tombstone, that you died climbing. You died growing. Because that's God's desire. You're born again when you trust Christ. And God's will for you, His desire for you, is that you would be growing every day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, from now and now. And when you die, you're still climbing. You're still growing. You're still looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're still seeking to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And that verse ends with, "To Him be glory, both now and forever." You know, the idea of He's glorified when we look to Him and when we grow in Him. Our memory verse for this month is going to be verse 18. So that last verse there. And so we're going to do as we do time by time here, we're going to say the reference, the verse, the reference. We'll do that two times. So let's say 2 Peter 3:18 together. 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." 2 Peter 3:18. Okay, one more time. 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." 2 Peter 3:18. And there are handouts that have all of our memory verses from this year. So if you need one of those to help kind of do some reviewing, but that's the verse that we want to meditate on, that we want to commit to memory here in these days ahead. Many of you already know it. But just give some time, some thought to God's desire that you would be continually growing. Before we have our invitation time, I want to take a few moments to just turn our attention to the Lord's table. And I do this each month, but this is a time when we remember the Lord's death. This isn't a sacrament. This is not something that ministers God's grace to us in some unique way. It's not something through which we are saved or by which we stay saved. It's something that saved people do, that believing people do, remembering that Jesus, as was sung about earlier, that Jesus shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sin. Remembering that His body was broken, that He gave His life for us. So this is a time just to encourage us to remember, to reflect on all that Jesus is for us, all that He has done for us. And so this table is open to believers, those who are genuinely saved, those who have trusted Christ alone, admitting their sin, admitting their need, looking to Him for salvation. And so if you are a believer in Christ, you're welcome to participate. But the Lord calls us to be careful in how we approach. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Many have even died. And the point isn't to be a threat. But the point is to say, listen, take this seriously. You know, parents, your children, if they are believers and if they understand, they're welcome to participate, but be sure they understand well enough to take it seriously. Because it is a serious matter. It's one of those things that's sobering and also something that we rejoice in. What Jesus has done and the penalty of our sin. So we want to take a few minutes here and just reflect. 1 John 1:9 says,